Thank you. And now Ward is coming up to share the message with us.
Well, Jason, it sounds like you've got some interesting things afoot in terms of, I'd like to hear more about that. And Josh, I'm really hoping that you're not planning to preach on James 4 in about 3 weeks. Please reassure me that that isn't happening. No, okay, because last time, or quite a while ago when I was preaching on James 1, you then had the same text 5 weeks later, is that not? Yeah. He was very gracious about it, I must say. So this is, in fact, the third time I've chatted with you folks about the book of James, and we've looked at James 1, and in there we saw how we needed God's wisdom when facing trials of many kinds. And then we also looked at the need for God's wisdom when dealing with difficult people. Now, I'm doing the same thing again, jumping to another section, and we're looking at James chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses just 1 through 10. And during the prayer time, Bernadette, we were talking about what it would, you know, that it was, if I'm going to interrupt the reading of the scripture, that you would have to adjust. But you have a great voice. Do you want to give it a try? Let's see if we can actually do this, where you come up. I've got the text right here on a piece of paper. You read some verses, and then I'll comment, and we'll go back and forth and see how it works. I'm retired. I like trying new things.
All right.
So this is James 4, and you see you can have the mic. So I'll just sort of interrupt you when we get to a certain section. I want to say a comment.
Okay.
All right, because you have a great voice.
Get started?
Yeah.
Okay. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
So here what we have is in this first little chunk, we're going to see there's a problem with the folks in the church where James is writing, that they have desires and they're just taking that all that stuff in prayer. And James is saying, you've messed this up. And he's using strong language here. He says, this is the kind of stuff that even leads eventually to things like murder. Notice the word covet and so on. Oh, no, you're not done yet. All right, now you can continue.
Okay. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay. So here, I mean, that's strong language again, this adultery. You know, you're committing adultery. But if you've read the prophets in the Old Testament, you know that that's an image that they use quite a bit for Israel. Israel, the bride, and when they fall into idolatry, that's often the way the prophets say it's, you have committed spiritual adultery. And James is picking up that idea. And a lot of the people who would be getting his letter would recognize that. So he's saying, in effect, when you fall into that kind of adultery, idolatry and so on, you've become a friend of the world. World, not so much in the sense of all the people in the world, but rather the dark values of the world. And James is saying, hold off on that. That is not the right track. And now you can read just verse 7.
Okay. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Now, you need to see those as opposites, that we're going to submit ourselves to God but we will not submit ourselves to the devil. And we have to think about what would that look like in 2018? Where what in what way would we submit to the devil? And I put to you that one of the ways we can do that is to think he doesn't matter. Because he would love that kind of submission, in quote marks. And now I'll get you to finish the passage.
Okay. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Oh, no, you're not done yet. So, again, this language that seems to negate joy, well, we know from earlier in the book that he affirms joy. So, please notice that it's specifically this mourning, this grieving, is around an acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And he's trying to get them to wake up to that. So, again, don't go off on the track that thinking that James is saying everything's about being in mourning and never be happy or you're a bad Christian. But I think verse 10 is really the key to the entire set of verses. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Don't miss that extra phrase. It's not just some kind of general humility. We've all heard great proverbs about that. One of my favorites, for example, would be humility does not mean thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. That's a good one. But this passage is specifically narrowed down to humility before the Lord. So it has to do with a humility that isn't just general in the culture, but rather is something specific in a relationship with God. Now, you're a great prayer, so now would you pray for the rest of the sermon?
Oh, okay. Wow. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work here. That you are in each and every one, and you are in Pastor Ward. And we pray now that the rest of the message that he has will flow out of his spirit as you have given to him and into us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Amen. So what do you think? Was it a good experiment?
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought so.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, all right. So as we try to figure out some of the lessons on biblical humility, we need to narrow down. As I said, there are lots of great sayings and things about humility, and they are. There's a lot of it that's, I think, quite valuable. But we want to narrow down to what James has to say just in these 10 verses. And I think we're going to find that there's lots in here to keep us quite busy for some time to come. But one of the challenges of preaching at Olivet is that they want some kind of title for your sermon. And this time, countercultural humility, I think it does work. And you'll see that what I have to say is countercultural. But after I sent that off to Ricky and Dana, I thought, can I come up with something else that might bridge over all of the four different ways of humility I've been thinking about? And just at that time, I had a Starbucks coffee package in front of me. And Starbucks, they must have a whole team of people who sit down trying to come up with coffee titles. And so here are some suggestions on this first slide of some of their ideas. And I thought, would any of this work for humility in James 4? How about velvety and sweet? Now, unfortunately, I put to you that there are many Christians who think that's what humility means, that we're meant to be velvety and sweet. Boy, they haven't read James, have they? How about luscious and indulgent? Not a chance. I mean, we are so far off the map on that one. Intense and smoky. You know, James talking about adultery and all that. Maybe this is, have we landed here? Well, but it misses some of the positive sides in the passage. So I rejected that one as well. Smooth and balanced. There's a lot of Baptists who want to be that, smooth and balanced. But I think that that one doesn't quite get it. So on this next slide, here's the one I opted for, balanced and nutty. Balanced and nutty. And in fact, that's the one that is on the Columbia coffee thing that I happen to have in my hands. Balanced and nutty people. Does that summarize the James 4 kind of humility? Well, I think so. I'm going to come back to this later. Right now, what I want to do is simply look at what I think are the four pathways to humility growth that I see in this passage. Humility step number one. James wants us to narrow down our passions, our desires. In a sense, to set aside one group of desires and I think also retain healthy desires. And it's specifically, he's saying to this group of Christians, you've got some really nasty passions going on in your midst. And he's saying, it's actually causing quarrels and it's wrecking your prayer life. So there's a signal that if you need to figure out which of your passions need to go, he's given them a litmus test. Is it causing quarrels and creating chaos in your prayer life? But stay balanced here, because James is not saying that all our desires are bad. That would be some kind of Eastern mysticism. Christians affirm our valid desires for love, family, meaning, connection with the Lord, and so on. That is countercultural, because in this culture, a lot of folks say all our desires are things we should just invest in. If it's good to me, it's good. And James is saying that is not a path to humility. For humility step number two, we need to narrow down our friendships. Who we're friends with needs to be re-examined and evaluated and narrowed. We need to get rid of any kind of friendship with the dark values of this world. So that means all of us have to be culture critics, because we're constantly being bombarded with the culture problem that James is wanting to identify here, that he calls a friendship with the world that makes us an enemy of God. James is very much someone who leans towards strong language, if you haven't figured that out. And what he's trying to say is not the people that I go to the YMCA every other day, and there's tons of folks there who don't share my values or my faith. And he's not saying don't have anything to do with them. Au contraire, we know from other parts of Scripture, the example of Jesus. But to have a friendship, to try to absorb as much of this culture and dark values as possible, and just say we're Christians, James says that's a path to arrogance, where we arrogantly think we're smart enough and clever enough to look really much as much possible in this culture and yet still be following Jesus. Salt and light only work if we understand that we narrow down our friendship to, yes, the people of this world, but the Lord as well. On the next slide, I want to give you the next two, what I think are paths to humility that James is identifying here. We need to narrow down who we submit to. Who we submit to. And in verse 7 it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a path to humility. We submit ourselves, therefore, to God. And that's an ongoing process. Please don't misunderstand to think that that's simply once at our conversion and baptism. We know that this need to submit to God and his will is something that is ongoing. But this idea of resisting the devil is to narrow down and get rid of another kind of submission. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that the devil loves to get you with either one of two strategies. He either wants to get you to think about him all the time and be terrified, or to think that he's just a little imp in a suit who doesn't matter and not think about him at all. And I put to you that neither of those are good strategies. And so the scripture here, James says, we need to be resisting, saying no to the agendas of the devil. That makes us countercultural. First off, to even say we believe there's a devil. Wow, have we ever gone countercultural unless we're talking about a TV show or a movie? To seriously engage in the idea that there is an evil personality at work in the invisible world is something that makes us countercultural. Here's an example. For me to go into lots of context and say that I believe there's a devil, it would be like being at the quiet moments in a classical musical presentation and letting out a loud belch. People would cringe, just like you did at the image of the loud belch. Saying that in a sermon in the church. But we know that we are squeamish about admitting that there is, in fact, a battle in the invisible world. And yet James is saying, humble yourself. Acknowledge that. And then resist the devil. And here's the good news. He will flee from you. So as you humble yourself in the spiritual and acknowledge the spiritual realm, there's good news. The fourth one is to narrow down your appointments. Now, this one, I hope you can track with me on this one. This one's, I'm being a little tricky, okay? I admit it. Drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. I think that that is something that is not meant just for a morning prayer time or a church time, as Bernadette has led us this morning. I think that what this is talking about, this drawing near to God, means a constant walking with him, the way that Brother Lawrence in Practicing the Presence of God and other spiritual writers have described. So that means that I don't just start out praying once in the morning and then go about all my appointments, never thinking of them again. What it means is that would mean there are two kinds of appointments in my day. An appointment with God for whatever amount of time in the morning, and then all my other appointments. Nope, not the plan. The plan is only one kind of appointment. No matter what I'm doing it drawing near to God. Some authors have said it's like we're operating all the time as we grow in this and humble ourselves in this to operating at two levels at once. Let me give you an example from a book called With, and it goes back to a story about Billy Graham. It says, in 1982, the Today Show in New York scheduled an interview with Billy Graham. When he arrived at the studio, one of the program producers informed Graham's assistant a private room had been set aside for the Reverend for prayer before the broadcast. Any of us who've been pastors and do a funeral, the funeral homes always shuffle us off into some little room with this same assumption. And you sort of, okay, here we are, and we sign a paper or whatever. The assistant thanked the producer for the thoughtful gesture, but told him that Mr. Graham would not need the room. The producer was a bit shocked that the world-famous Christian leader would not wish to pray before being interviewed on live national television. Graham's assistant responded, "Mr. Graham started praying when he got up this morning. He prayed while eating breakfast. He prayed on the way over in the car, and he'll probably be praying all the way through the interview." And that is a picture of drawing near to God and humility to say, I always need to be drawing near to God no matter what I'm doing. And I think that's what James is driving at here. Now, take James 4, 1 to 10. You've got narrowing down to just good passions, friendship with God only, submission to the Lord and his will, resisting the devil, and only appointments that always include Jesus. But when I first read this passage and did this nifty summary of 4, I realized that I've almost always missed something in this passage when I've read James before. And I've read it many times. And what I missed was verse 6. Yeah. Here's what it says. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Can we have the slide that has that? There it is. You see, all of this other stuff I've given you up till now is, I believe, biblically valid and important for us, those four paths. But you're never meant to be going out and doing it on your own strength and power. And I'd missed this verse. And because I was preaching here this morning, I had to slow down and read the text more carefully. I've never preached in the passage before. Grace, right in the middle of all this need for us to adjust and change, God says, but he gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. He's the senior partner in the project of getting us to the place of humility we need to be. That's good news. In 1976, Jane and I moved to Vancouver and knew nothing about the Lower Mainland. So one of Jane's relatives, appropriately named Mr. Rogers, I don't know if he had the sweater, but he was a very nice man. He was a retired guy, and he said, I'm going to come and pick you up in Vancouver and show you around. And so he said, I really like New Westminster. So out we came, and we'd never been here before, had no idea what was going on, and we thought, this is a beautiful community. The problem is, Mr. Rogers, in his retirement, thought stop signs were optional. So as we went from west to east across your fair city, we didn't stop anywhere. And he was happily describing everything about, you know, City Hall and the you know, et cetera, et cetera. And I was full of stress on my first visit. But we had the grace of God and survived. Learning humility and doing all the stuff in this passage includes stress and adjustment. But not without the grace of God. It's all at work. So on this last slide, I want to remind you that we are to be balanced and nutty, but by the grace of God. Yeah, I admit to you, you know, we need the balance. I hope you've picked up as I've talked about it, that friends of God and not of the world, but balanced with the idea that it's about the people rather than the values, etc. And yes, we're nutty when we talk about the devil as if he exists, etc. And we do need to engage in all these things, which will mean we're balanced and nutty. But we'll do it with God as the senior partner pouring out grace on us. I missed verse 6. Please don't. Celebrate it. And then ask, are you ready to follow Jesus with the fellowship of the other balanced and nutty people in this place, depending constantly on the grace of God. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is indeed much good wisdom about humility, even in the culture at times. But we come to your directions, instructions, and embrace them as best we can. But Lord, we do pray that you would pour out your grace on us as we attempt to make these changes, struggle with wanting to be nice instead of some of the stuff here. But thank you that you are always with us. And thank you that you promise that if we humble ourselves, wow, you will even exalt us. So I pray for this church that you would take them on a path of humble obedience in the grace of God. We ask it in the name of the one who showed that supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.